invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse number 10. Psalm 111, verse number 10. The scripture says here, as the psalmist writes unto us, and as he's praising the Lord, he declares here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, that are obedient to him. His praise endureth forever, as he signs off on this psalm. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. There is a terror of the Lord, and we pray that none would experience that. The unrepentant and unbelieving will experience that. Our desire is that none would experience that, but we know that there are those experiencing that, and we know there will be those that will experience that. But if you're here and you're not saved, we don't want you to experience the terror of the Lord. But indeed, he is to be feared. We as his children, we need to fear him. We need to reverence him. When he speaks, he means it. It's been that way from the beginning. When he speaks, he means it. He doesn't have to yell and he doesn't have to scream. But when he speaks, he means what he says. And fearing him, reverencing him and what he has said, and that's how we know about this wisdom, is a wise thing indeed. Believing and hearing the Lord and trusting in him and what he says, it's not a natural thing. It's not what we would do normally. Because sin and depravity, we think our own wisdom is the best. We think it's special because, after all, it's ours. But that's not the best. It's the way that leads to destruction indeed. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that obey him, that do what he says, that follows him, that does his commandments. In Proverbs, we also see this in Proverbs chapter 1, as the book starts off in verse number 7. I just want to bring this in here because it touches upon it and brings in this of knowledge also. It says here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the fear and the reverence of God, that he can judge, that he can reach out and touch, that he has the holiness, the authority, the righteousness to declare unto us. He is the creator and we are the created. A fear of him brings wisdom, is the beginning of such, and the fear of him is the beginning of knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge that has been gained by mankind, and that's the way over antiquity it's been gained and it's been lost and it's been gained and it's been lost. Take a look at history. It works that way. The things are gained and then things are lost and then they're rediscovered. And then we look back and we can do such great things, say, as building and all that. But then we look back at the pyramids and we say, how could they do that? We would struggle with what we have to build such things, as an example. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of knowledge. If you want to really know, if a person wants to really know something important and eternal, it's by fearing the Lord. Knowing that he's there. Knowing that he's commanded. Knowing that he's watching. Knowing that the Lord is taking account. Every deed, every word, every thought. And then it ties back in here, but fools despise wisdom and they despise instruction. You know, you can know a thing and have it in your mind, but to take it and put it to use well is a definition of wisdom. We can take a thing that we know and we can use it for ill, for sin, for iniquity, disobedience against God. And that's not wise. But we can take knowledge in this fear of the Lord. We can know things eternal. And we can take and use them well in our own lives and a witness to others. And there is a blessing of the Lord indeed in that. It's a reverence of Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but a fool despises wisdom of God. Despises instruction in knowledge, instruction in knowledge, and instruction in wisdom. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't be one that does not fear the Lord. And then on in this book in Proverbs chapter 9, we see a verse here, verse number 10, or declares also, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Once again, it's reiterated. It tells us the one that Brother Solomon and others that wrote Proverbs, Brother Solomon, I believe here, he says, he reiterates that possibly his dad wrote, Brother David, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the reverence of God, humility before the Lord, submission unto God. The scripture speaks about singleness before the Lord. We are focused on Him, what He says, what He does, what He commands, what His design is for us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So knowing about God and taking that and applying that to our lives and to our walk and to our way, we find wisdom of God. In this message, we got two passages that we're going to take a look going forward. And I asked the question this morning, which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need? Which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need? In Romans chapter 11, and the book of Romans is a blessed book. Many things are told about there in the book of Romans, and they're compacted together, and the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and we find out from the standpoint of the standing of the soul, there is none. Salvation is the same way from the beginning until now. There's no place that the Jew or the non-Jew has, other than the Jew had the Word of God first given to them. But we have the Word of God given to us as Gentiles. So many things have been talked about, the sovereignty of the Lord and the working of God to bring His people to salvation. And in this chapter 11, he's expounded, he's told about the way of salvation and how it works here on this side, about the preaching of the gospel and the quickening of the Lord, those that carry that word. The design of the Lord is that the gospel be carried by those that He sends, and how the Lord works effectualness in that, and how sinners are brought into Christ. How it's not by the works that we do, about us trying to manipulate God, bringing Christ down or bringing Christ up. We can't do any of that. But it's all by faith. Faith in the Lord and what He's done, the Lord Jesus. Faith in God's design. Faith in God's wisdom. And understanding by His knowledge what the truth is, what our need is, and how He meets that need through Christ. And so in chapter 11, he goes back, he says, are the Israels done for? No, the Israelites, are they done for? Are the Jews done for? No, he's not going to cast away his people that he foreknew. Elijah thought he was the only one that was there faithful to the Lord. And he said, no, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, right? He says, he iterates again here that this is by salvation and deliverance is by the graciousness, the gifts of the Lord, not by the works that we perform. And he tells here that Israel, he hasn't obtained what he's seeking for, salvation. The law was not a means of salvation. It's been made clear the law is a schoolmaster. It teaches us that we need to be saved. The first covenant, the first testament could not be kept by that nation that was so gloriously blessed by the Lord. They just could not keep it. And it shows all of our state. We can't keep it. Therefore, the necessity of the New Testament. It's always been the design and work of the Lord, but the Lord makes his wisdom and knowledge known unto us that salvation is by him, not by you and me. And so as he cast the Jews off, no. Where the Jews tried to find their salvation through the law, it hasn't worked. But the election of God, it'll work it. The working of God will work it. They're asleep. They have a veil over their eyes. David has said it there in verse number 9. The things that they look to, the things that they look to. And hear that? Do you hear that? The things that they look to, not the Lord that they're not looking to the Lord. They're looking to these things of this service. He says, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a paying back to them. You can't find or leverage the Lord as a sinner with works. Because the best day, at the best hour, on the best minute, they're all like filthy rags before God. Let their eyes be darkened. Had they stumbled that they should fall, verse 11? No, God forbid. No, no way. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Really? Would the Lord be that gracious and merciful? He has been. Their fall, their disobedience has been the blessing unto the Gentiles to save us. And he's going to take that and he's going to provoke them to jealousy with it to save them in the end. He will have his nation saved. And so he says, and if the falling of them is the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches to the Gentiles, what shall be the restoration of them when they're made full again? I tell you what, we Gentiles will be there rejoicing at the wondrous way and work of God for them. We will. He speaks about being an apostle to the Gentiles. He wants to provoke them to jealousy and wants to see them saved. He's declared in this book that his desire, the previous chapter, is that they would be saved. And the way of the Lord, of the casting away of them, verse 15, be the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And isn't that just the way the Lord does it? He saves the dead when it's impossible. And he speaks there about the first fruit is holy and the lump holy and so on, the root and such as that. He speaks there and gives us a picture regarding branches, how we've been grafted in. And we need to watch out if we would take a position as Gentiles of being boastful. We were grafted in. We're not the original branches. But the original branches, they belong. And they will be grafted in. He didn't spare the natural branches. He won't spare you and me if we're disobedient either. Don't presume upon the Lord. He says, take a look, verse 22, the severity and the goodness and severity of God on those which fall severity, but toward us Gentiles goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Are you continuing in the Lord's goodness? Not just speech, but by what you do, by what you say, by what you think. Otherwise, he'll cut us off too. They are in unbelief, but God is able to graft them in. He can get their attention. And so he speaks there, as I mentioned earlier, about the branches natural and the branches not natural. And the fullness of the Gentiles will come in the Lord's time and his purpose. And then in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, Jesus, our Lord Jesus, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, the New Testament, when I shall take away their sins. That's what he's done for us. He's taken away our sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Paul was an enemy, or Saul was an enemy of the church, wasn't he? The Lord got a hold of him. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, because of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they will be brought. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He made a nation. He made promises to the patriarchs. He will bring those promises to pass, just like he's brought promises to you and me, and will bring them to pass. For as ye, verse 30, in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. We will be used to be a testimony, a provoking to them, and it will stir them up. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Verse 33. Which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You and I would have quit them and would have never looked back. But God hasn't. If it had been you and me, we wouldn't even considered us to bring us to salvation. But not with God. The wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Exclamation point. He's praising the Lord. And you and I, we need to praise the Lord. The depth of these riches being rescued. When we didn't even know, he purposed and rescued us. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We try to look and to understand. We delve into it to understand particulars. We outline it in our minds and our hearts, which is all well and good to do. But can we really understand what God has done for us in the depth that he has done so for us? For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who's known it? We want to know about it all we can. And he tells us. And we should seek and desire to find out and learn as much as we can to be filled with that knowledge, that we might understand the wisdom of the Lord and how He everything that he has done just fits and dovetails together, and it has been so for our sakes, for their sakes. Who's known the mind of the Lord? It's not like our natural mind. Praise be to his name. Or who hath been his counselor? Lord, sit down here, and I'm going to give you some advice about dealing with mankind here. So you just sit down here, and I'll give you. There's not been one that's done that way with him. He is the counselor in all things. Who hath first given to him? Okay, here you go. Here you go. Here's something to work with. See what you can do with it. Nobody's ever done that with him. There is none that can do that, is able to do that with him. Who's known his mind? Who's been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Here, Lord, I'm going to loan you this for a while, and you see what you can do with it. I've got some advice for you here, and then when it comes time, you can pay me back. No. not with the Lord. He stands alone in all things. He is not beholden to us. He is beholden to his word. It says regarding Abraham in the book of Hebrews that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, when he could swear by none other, he swore by himself. And those two things are in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. That's what he promised to Abraham. You know, that's what he's promised to us. In blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. The riches that we have, remember it spoke here about riches. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And these riches have been extended to you and me that are saved. Can you tally up those riches? Can you put a value on those riches? Can we get a balance sheet and a reconciliation of that to get to the final number of those riches that we've been given by the Lord? He stands alone and he's not beholden to us in any way. And understand, brothers and sisters, understand sinner without Christ. He has done this when there was no obligation for him to do so for us. That's his wisdom and his knowledge. And to think that we would be justified in rising up and questioning him or doubting him or accusing him. I've done it, but I wasn't right in doing it because his wisdom and his knowledge, his riches extended to me. I can't even begin to count it up. For of him, that means it's streaming towards us. And through him, by his power and ability, and to him, the glory and praise and honor and reverence that is due him, are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. You know, it's in a manner of speaking, I mean, I think Brother Paul, this is one of those places, he about had a spell, didn't he? He's glorifying the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and in thinking and understanding this about the Lord. His wisdom, his knowledge, the riches of himself extended unto us, and there's no one that's had input into that with him. And being beholden to no one, he's only beholden to himself and to his word and his promises. And he's done such a great thing for us. He's going to do a great thing for the Jews. And he's going to do a great thing for us all together. Because we're going to be with him in eternity and get along well, being the children of God. Those who aren't in the church aren't going to be fussing with those who are in the church. Those who are in the bride aren't going to be fussing with anybody else. Those who have been saved in this New Testament time, this New Testament age, aren't going to be fussing with those that were saved in the Old Testament time or vice versa. Not going to be quarreling, not going to be jealous, not going to be envious, not going to... No, we're going to be there together glorifying our Lord. And he has most willingly and voluntarily and of his own self done that for us and given that to us. That's his knowledge. That's his wisdom. James chapter 3. But as it is in all things, the Bible points out a contrast, because there is a contrast between the Lord's wisdom and ours. James, written to save people. We pick it up at verse number 13. Which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need? Who is a wise man and endued? That means equipped, given, made part of them with knowledge among you. James is writing this to saved people in his churches. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Are there any? I pray that there are. If that be so, let him show out of a good conversation. When you see that word conversation, it's speaking about the mind and what we think, our mouths and what we say, and our hands and feet, our bodies with what we do. If there is a man, a woman, that is endued, that is equipped with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works, what he does and what he says, with meekness, that is self-control, power under control, meekness of wisdom. There's some knowledge that's there from the Lord, obviously. And there's self-control in taking that and using that well. To be holy. To be righteous. To be like God. You know, I marvel, and things are misunderstood, but I marvel when it's said, even by the people that claim to be the Lord's, when there's this attitude of looking on at others that are trying to be obedient and trying to do well, and they're being accused of trying to be too good. Now, we can put on airs, and we can be found in a spirit and a way of self-righteousness. Okay, don't misunderstand me. We can do that kind of thing. Not for the sake of being well before the Lord, but trying to put a show on for others. But to do well and to live a holy life and a righteous life before God in meekness is something that never a child of God should ever run down in another. If we're trying to do well and right before God, why would we despise good and right things from God? The Lord doesn't go around hedging with sin like you and I do, does he? No. Why would he? Why should we expect, or why should we think that that's a good thing for us to do? We need to stay away from sin. We need to ask the Lord to show us our sin, to convict us of our sin. And so one that's wise before the Lord, that's indeed the context, with the Lord's wisdom, endued with the knowledge of the Lord, they need to live well in their thinking and their speaking and their doing in that wisdom that they've got from God. This wisdom that's being talked about is not the wisdom that you and I have naturally. It's not our natural conceitedness at work here. It's the wisdom of the Lord. By the wisdom, by the knowledge of God, we find out what sin is. And sad to say, it may be that the children of God, many or some of the children of God, don't even know what sin is. Could be. Don't have that knowledge. Don't have that wisdom. Not off the hook. Just ignorance is no excuse. So here, He lays this out. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? If that be the case, let him show out of a good conversation, thinking, speaking, doing his works, what he's doing in his body, his person, with meekness, control of that wisdom from God. But if you have bitter jealousy, envying, and we've spoken about bitterness recently, strife in your hearts. Because that's where all that junk starts, is in the factory of sin in our hearts. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory. Glory not. Don't be boastful and braggart about the way of sin and the way of the world and what we've been delivered from, to be proud in our disobedience to God and in our sinfulness as we walk and live. But if you have bitter envying, jealousy in our hearts with one another or with the world, jealousy about things, jealousy about people, jealousy about character, but if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't rejoice in that before the Lord. And lie not in those things. Lie not against the truth. It's contrary to the truth of God. Don't be found there. Don't be found there. What's a good one to say? For where envying, jealousy, and strife, contention, and wrangling, and fuss, and argument, and zeal misplaced, and heat, and all those things that are the fruits of the, or the works of the flesh, there is confusion in every evil work. No way to understand which way to go. No way to go that God's pleased with. Oh, it makes all kinds of sense to the natural man. That's just where the natural man lives all the time. But it's not pleasing to the Lord. It's not the way of the Lord. But the wisdom that is from above, that's back to what we read about there over in Romans 11. What we read about in Psalms and Proverbs chapter 1. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, child of God, aren't you glad it's pure? Because if it had been the wisdom of the world, you and I wouldn't be saved. But it's pure. And you know what? Because it is pure, the wisdom that is from above, it's going to make us pure. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And then secondly, it's peaceable. We have peace with God, and we're to have peace with one another. We're have to have peace with our neighbor as much as in us, as much lies as lieth within us, to have peace with our neighbor. It's peaceable. If it wasn't peaceable, you and I wouldn't be saved. But our Lord loves to bring peace to sinners. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, we have peace with God. It's first pure and then peaceable. It's gentle. When we see sinners cast into the lake of fire, I wonder if that's not going to be the greatest wonder and understanding about the gentleness of our Lord to us. We'll be there with Him, and the dead will be brought up for judgment. They'll be judged out of the books according to their works, and then be cast, pitched into the lake of fire that burns forever. And we'll be there knowing that we've been saved by Jesus, and this wisdom and knowledge and the unsearchable riches of God. And we will be secure in Christ, and there they will go. If it was not gentle, you and I would not be saved. This wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. I need help. I'm hurting. I'm suffering. Get out of here. Just leave me alone. I don't want to hear anything from you. Leave me alone. Leave. Get out of here. That's not easy to be entreated, is it? But this wisdom, this from above, is easy to be entreated. Lord, I need help. Lord, I'm empty of me. Lord, I have no help and no hope. Isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Amen, he did. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy. The wisdom that is from above is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness and so is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here we have this description from verse 16 through verse number 17 about that wisdom that we saw in Romans 11 and there in Psalms and Proverbs. But you know what the description is about the wisdom that is described there in verse number 14 about you and me? That's natural unto man. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need? What's been described in these passages we've seen in Proverbs and Romans chapter 11 and then reiterated here in James chapter 3, that if they were not that way, you and I wouldn't be saved? Or do we want that wisdom that is bitter envying, strife in our hearts? Do we want that wisdom? Listen to what it says. That wisdom, it doesn't descend from above. The wisdom that descends from above, verse 17, is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But the wisdom that's described in verse number 14, our natural way and our natural wisdom and conceitedness, it doesn't descend from above, but it's from this earth, and it's sensual. That means it's just what the flesh wants and the mind wants. And you see that word there? It's devilish. Who's the author of sin? Satan. Satan is the author of sin. And his bitterness against God, and I believe, as the brother described to us years ago, I think that there's an element there that is indeed the case. Because Lucifer, the highest of the archangels, part of the throne of God, it seems, as we read in Isaiah and Ezekiel, when it was declared that all the creation would bow down before the man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God the Son, who would become a man, whose name is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he despised that thought, being greater than men, and said, I will not bow down to a man. And so he's going to be like the Most High. He's going to sit in the sides of the north. He's going to be the one to be worshipped rather than being one that worships. And Jesus said he saw him cast out of Satan, out of heaven like lightning to this earth. And what did he do? He took his bitterness and sin and wickedness against God, and he went over and he tempted Adam. He beguiled Eve. And then Adam willfully went into that sin. Everything natural about us and our way, our works, is devilish. Which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need? I tell you what, I need the wisdom that is from above, don't you? I want the wisdom that is from above, don't you? Or do you care? Which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need? You know, there's three ways that this can be the case. Do you want your wisdom working on you and in you? Hear that? Your wisdom, natural wisdom, carnal wisdom, earthly wisdom working on you and in you, deceived and being deceived, as the scripture says, and then welling up for more sin in that factory of sin, apart, not reverencing God, separated from God, not desiring God. Which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need? Your wisdom working on you and in you? Or how about the Lord's wisdom working on you? You know, that's the Lord's wisdom working on people is what brings them to salvation. That's what brings sinners to salvation, is His wisdom working on us. But you know, it can be the case, His wisdom can work on us, but our wisdom can still be working in us. We can be saved, but we can follow after and be filled with the way of the world and yield ourselves rather than to the Lord, to our own flesh, and His wisdom not working in us and not being manifested, as it says here in James 3, not being a wise man endued with knowledge, showing out of a good conversation our works with meekness of wisdom. We can be saved, but I tell you what, that old wisdom of the old man can still be working in us. And it's a disgrace to the Lord, a flat-out disgrace. God, help us. Or you know what we can be? This third possibility is His wisdom working on us. He saved us. And His wisdom working in us. Which is better working in us? The devilish, the sensual, the earthly? Which is better working in us? Strife and bitter envying in our hearts, manifested in our bodies, in our conversation, in our members? Which is better working in us? Purity, peace, gentleness, easy entreatment, full of mercy, good fruits, not a respecter of persons, and not a hypocrite? Which is better working in us? Amen. That which is from above, not that which is from below. Which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need?